I asked one of the members of my church, because he was the one that never had time. But he was a good guy. He always said, "Pastor, I like you very much. Oh, I think that this is the best church. I'm proud of you, Pastor." Once in a while he gave $1,000, you know. But once I said, "Brother, be honest. Be honest, honest. Just answer me like this. Then you can fix if you think you can make a mistake. But just answer me what comes first in your mind when I ask these questions." "So yes, Pastor. What is first in your life?" "Golf," he said, just like this. "Golf." "What is second?" "My wife." "What is third?" "My job." "What is fourth?" "My children." "What is fifth?" "The ball game." "What is sixth?" "Recreation." I said, "Where is the church?" "Oh," so if there is no tournament of nothing else to do, I go to church on Sundays. Uh-huh. Perhaps you are not that bad. But my friends, there are very few of us that honestly could say that in your life the kingdom is first. Usually are the ministers who are paid for that to do all the job. And you know that the ministers are not paid to do the job. It's a wasting of money to pay ministers to do the job. It's a wasting of money. The ministers should be paid to teach you to do the job. Then they are well paid. Those who are paid to lead in the church are the directors of the work, not the peons, not the ones who put the bricks, but the engineers that know the blueprints and can share the job, the work with everybody and guide them and lead them to do the job. I was seeing today in the news a report on Venice, Italy. And it was very interesting because they showed two things. Have you seen that news today in the CBS? Well, they shoot the gondolas. You know the gondolas? And then they shoot the rowing teams. Many people rowing in a rowing boat. You know, the gondolas, they go very slowly. Because only one does the pushing, and the rest are honeymooners. They are kissing each other, watching the moon. And this poor gondolier is... And the gondola goes slow like this. But look at the rowing boats where everybody has a row. And there is one who makes one... two, one, two, one, two, one, the director. And that goes fast. Now, the church is like a gondola, and the pastor is the gondolier. The church should be a rowing boat. The church should be not a passenger train where only the engineer and the ticket collector works, and the rest goes seated there doing nothing. The church is like a warship where everybody has something to do in that boat. No one is a passenger. And the pastors are the leaders, those who train, equip, and lead the rest of the Christian for the conquest of this world. But we have no time. That's a lie. You have time, but you have your priorities upside down. You should put first what is first. And Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So I repeat, by the results of our message, I believe we have been preaching an upside-down message because we produce people that they come to add to their welfare also the fact that when they die, they go to heaven. Do you follow me? You have a nice house, huh? You have a nice car. Good. Your children are studying in a good college. Wonderful. You are healthy. You have social security. And maybe you have also a retirement plan. So everything is okay. The only thing you are lacking that when you die, you also go to heaven. So you are complete. So you come to church. Huh? So when you die, you also can go to heaven. To have that insurance. My friends, salvation is not just to go to heaven. Salvation is more radical than that. Salvation is to be saved of ourselves, of our selfishness, of our self-centeredness, and start loving God with all our hearts, with all our mind, with all our strength, with all our understanding, and our neighbor as ourselves. So it's a forsaken about us and concentrating on doing His will. And this can came about by putting first what is first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So one of the things that we should do as we finish the service is to go home and put our order of priorities straight. Another name I have for this gospel, I call it already the gospel of the kingdom of man, the humanistic gospel, the gospel of things, the upside down gospel. My last name for tonight is the fifth gospel. What is the fifth gospel? We know about four gospels. Acts is only one gospel said by four different persons. We call it the four gospels. There's a fifth gospel. The gospel according to Saint Evangelicals. What is that gospel? This is a gospel made of verses taken from here and there of the other four gospels, the nice ones. John 3:16, that's a good one. John 5:24, that's a good one. Luke 12:32, that's a nice one. So we take all the nice verses who offer something, and we make a gospel out of that, and we are very careful to avoid those who require something. I call that the fifth gospel, the gospel of the sales. It's like if you go to all the supermarkets buying the sales. Well, we go in the Bible looking for the offers. Which blessing can I get? Let's see. Sell your post. No, this not. I call a fifth gospel when we make a system of theology based in part of the scriptures. We can make a fifth social gospel. If we take all the verses on social concern, we have a fifth gospel. All the verses who offer something, we have to read the gospel as it is. Now, in this gospel that I'm talking about, the gospel according to Saint Evangelicals that stresses going to heaven, having peace and joy and all those offers, in this gospel, Jesus Christ is not preached and proclaimed as Lord. He is preached as personal Savior. And you hear, I said it many times, would you accept Christ as your personal Savior? Where in the world have you found that we are authorized to present Christ as this or as that and not as He is? The same fact that we say, would you take Christ as? How can you take Christ as? What do you mean, Brother Ortiz? I'll explain. I'll try to be very clear. Suppose that You girls, the day of your wedding arrives, and you are in front of the altar with the bridegroom, and the pastor is ready to pronounce you husband and wife, and the bridegroom says in his vows, I take this girl as my personal cook. What? Pastor, stop the ceremony. What do you mean by that? Sweetie, are you not going to do the cooking at home? I might do the cooking, but I'm not your personal cook. There are many Christians that boast themselves. I was one of them. Because we not only accept Christ as Savior, but also as healer. So we call ourselves full gospel people. Now this bridegroom is from the full gospel. He says, oh, I also accept her as my personal dishwasher. Because I'm full gospel. How can you take Christ as this or as that and not as he is? Jesus Christ is Lord and King, whether you like it or not. And because he comes to take your life for him, is that he can save you. Because that is salvation. When we are saved of what, if not of ourselves? Because the sin of humankind is selfishness. The sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. What was the sin? What was the temptation? Satan did not ask Adam and Eve to smoke a cigarette. Satan did not tempt Adam and Eve with adultery. There was no other woman, other man there. So there was no possibility for that. What was the temptation? The temptation was so, you cannot eat of that tree, huh? No, we cannot. Why not? God said no. And what does that to do with you? He is the owner of everything here. And he is God, so we have to obey him. He knows that if you eat of that tree, you will be like him and you won't need him to guide you any longer. You will be independent. He knows that and he's afraid of that. He's jealous, envious of that. If you eat of this tree, you will become like God and you will not need him. You will be your own owners. Come on. For a temptation to become independent from God. And we inherit from Adam and Eve that desire, that disobedience, that rebellion. We want to be ourselves. We don't want anybody to rule over us. We want to do our own will. Get out of the way. Let me live my life. What is salvation? Salvation of that. Salvation of that. Of that independency from God. Salvation from declaring ourselves our own bosses, our own lords, and coming back and letting him be the ruler of our life. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That is salvation, unless that happens. This is why there is a cross. Why a cross? Because the old, rebellious, disobedient creation had to be killed. And a new creation should be born. A creation that would be obedient to Jesus Christ. We were all killed on that cross. We are crucified with Christ. To finish that rebellious person is that Jesus died on the cross. And we died with him. That old man, that rebellious one, that selfish one, that disobedient one died. And we are born again to be servants of God, to be under the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again, you cannot get into the kingdom. The way to get into the kingdom is by dying to ourselves and being born again into his kingdom. Unless that happens, there is no salvation. This is why Jesus said to the young ruler, sell your possessions and follow me. And he said, then I will not follow you. I'm sorry. And he left. If we would have been there with our gospel of today, we would have said, Lord, you are requiring too much. Our pastor don't require all that. Hey, young ruler, come back. Let's make another deal. Come back. You just follow us and you give what you like. Oh, well, then if that is the way, I will follow Jesus. Yes, he would have followed Christ, but in his own terms, not in the terms of Christ. And our churches are packed with people that will follow Christ, but in their terms. And that is not full gospel. That is not full salvation. Salvation of what, if not of ourselves? Paul says, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I live now, I live in the faith of the Son of God. Therefore, this fifth gospel presents Christ as personal Savior. It means I come to Christ, so when I die, I go to heaven. And I don't want him to rule over my life here now. That's what the young ruler said. When the Lord said, sell your possessions, he said, Lord, I came to you to tell me how to get into heaven. Leave the things of down here to me. My friends, with Jesus is all or nothing. That is why salvation is very easy. It's all. So don't think too much. It's all. Don't sing, what shall I give thee, Master? No, it's all. So don't think too much. Salvation is the simplest thing. The most idiot can understand it. It's all. We come and we give all to Jesus. We know it. Because the hymn book you have in your pews, all of them have all these hymns. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my silver and on my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Huh? We know it. I surrender. We know it. I'm not preaching a new doctrine. We know it. I believe that our problem is just like in the times of Jesus, like the children. You know, I don't know here in Hawaii, but in Argentina, you give to your kids, little children, bread and jam, and they eat the jam and bring back the bread. So you put more jam. So they eat the jam again and bring back the bread. Mom, give me more jam. If you keep on giving jam, they will be full of jam and they will leave the bread. That happened in the times of Jesus. People followed him for the jam, for the healings, for the miracles. But one day he told them, just like it is, you follow me for the jam. But I am the bread of life. Praise God that this bread of life comes with lots of jam. But the life is in the bread, not in the jam. So if when you come to yield your life to Jesus, he comes with jam, hallelujah. No jam, hallelujah anyway. Because the life is in the bread. And we have to come to eat him. That's what he was suffering. Because he saw people coming to eat the healings, to eat the blessings, but not to eat him. Do you follow me? And I believe that nowadays our Christian generation, they also come to eat the things. And if we don't give them good things, they will go to another church to see if they have some things to give. I want to show you in your own Bible. Please take the Bibles of the pew there, the one you brought. And I want to see, you see with your own eyes what I mean by faith gospel. Luke 12:32. Please look for Luke 12:32. That is the fifth gospel verse. Luke 12:32. It says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We say, hallelujah, the Lord gives me the kingdom. Woo! You know, I preached many times on this verse, and I heard many sermons on this verse. And I have this verse underlined in most of my Bibles. But what about the next verse, verse 33? Sell what you have and give to charity. Whoop. I never heard a sermon on this one. This is not in the fifth gospel. And I bet that you haven't underlined it. I wonder why verse 32 is the gospel and 33 is not the gospel. Doesn't sound like good news. But it's the gospel of the kingdom of God. Who has the optional verses and the compulsory ones? Who has the least of those? Now, you can find this reading the gospels all over. There is a fifth gospel. We avoid when just requires something. If anyone wants to follow me, let him take his cross, deny to himself. If you love father or mother what more than me, if you don't leave houses and lands and everything and even your own self for me, you are not worthy of me. Is that clear in the Bible? Yes, it is clear. And that is the full gospel. About underlining, let me tell you, I do not believe that we should underline our Bibles. Brother Ortiz, every preacher says that we should underline. If God would have wanted that, he could have given it already underlined. Do you know, underlining creates first class and second class verses. Our eyes, psychologically, our eyes go first to the underlined ones. And we learn them by heart, and we do not take care too much of those who aren't underlined. And I'll tell you more. By the underlining, I can guess which denomination you belong to. If all the Saturdays are underlined, you might be a Seventh-day Adventist. If all the speaking in tongues is underlined, you're a Pentecostal. You know, I can even guess between a Pentecostal Bible and a charismatic Bible. Because the charismatics underline also the dancing ones. And the Pentecostals don't. Now, be honest. Would you like to know what you are lacking in your spiritual life? Let me see your hands if you want to know what you are lacking in your spiritual life. Be honest. Good. Well, read what you haven't underlined. It's right there. Be careful with the fifth gospel. Let me go into Yes, I'll speak a little bit more. We talk about priorities. Let me talk for a minute about motivations. This is very important too. In this humanistic gospel, usually our motivations are unclean. Now, I want you to please listen to me very carefully, because I don't want to be misunderstood, not because I care for me. I care for you. If you misunderstand me, I'll be anyway what I am. but it could harm you. So please be very attentive to what I'm going to say now. Motivations. I was in a large conference in Europe, in Sweden, and we were many speakers. One of my friends, speaker, very good man of God, in the morning in my service, he announced, "Tonight I'm going to preach on how to be prospered and get rich." I said, "My goodness, if there's a Christian way to get rich, I want to know it." So I sat in the first pew that night. My friend preached a very biblical message. Hermeneutically, it was correct. It was biblical. But the motivation was dirty. I'll explain to you what I mean. He chose two verses, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. The Old Testament one says, "Bring your tithes to the storehouse and try me. See if I will not pour over you blessings until you will overabound." He said, "You see, if you bring your tithe, the Lord will multiply your 90%, so He's going to prosper you. So if you want to prosper, come and bring your tithe." Now, the other passage in the New Testament was this: "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, shaken, pressed together, and overflowing into your bosom." You see, if you give 100, the Lord will return you 200. Now, listen to me very carefully. It might be true. God is so good that it might be true that if you pay tithe, He will bless you and prosper you. But if that is your motivation for paying tithes, that's an unclean motive. You should pay tithes because God says so. Period. The king commands it. The Lord needs it. So I'll give it. I don't care if He will give me back or not. I do it because He is Lord. Then he will bless you, but that shouldn't be your motivation. If a preacher says, "If you bring $100 to the Lord, He will give you 200. And you bring the 100 to get the 200, that's an unclean motivation. If Jesus asks you 100, give it to Him, period. It's up to Him to bless you or not. I believe that He will bless you, but I believe that that should not be our motivation. Our motivation always should be to obey Him and to do His will. Are you understanding me? And my friends, this of motivations is very important. Even our praises sometimes are uncleanly motivated. How, Brother Keith? You say, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, brother. What happened? I got a new car." Would you be saying, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, what happened? They stole my car." You don't be doing "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." That "Hallelujah" and "praise the Lord" is a crutch. It's a psychological, has nothing to do with praising God. Praising God is when we praise Him for His mighty deed, when His kingdom accomplishes something, when He breaks the score, when He wins something. Like the hallelujahs of the Bible. "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." That's a God-centered praise. He used to say, "Thank God I got a new car." But we should praise Him when His kingdom is further and advanced. That is a praise. The same thing with heaven and hell. Sometimes I wonder if people come to God because He is God, or they come just because they want to go to heaven. What would happen in our churches if the ministers would say, "Dear brothers and sisters, our theologians have discovered
there is no hell, how many would keep on coming to church? And if next Sunday you also say, also we have this cover, there is no heaven, the other half would leave. No heaven, no hell, why to come to church? How many are coming because they come for God? Because He is God and deserves to be worshipped. Whether there is heaven or not, He is God. And we come because He is God. I was in New Zealand not too long ago, and I stayed in the house of a brother whose son was in a Bible college. And he came one day and said, Pastor Ortiz, we are in a problem in our college. What happens? We are discussing the doctrine of predestination. Half the class is for and half is against. What do you think? I said, my goodness. You know, for centuries they haven't solved it yet. So I don't think that you are going to solve it in New Zealand. But anyway, what is your question? Do you believe that we are predestined to go to hell or to go to heaven? He knows I'm Presbyterian. He knows I'm Calvinist anyway. But I answer like this. I don't think that Calvin will be too pleased. But I ask him, listen, why do you want to know if you are predestined or not? Because I don't care if I am predestined or not. You don't care? No. Is the doctrine very important? Our doctrine said, why do you know? How do you want to know? Well, I don't know, he said. You see? Well, he said, if I would know that I am predestined to go to hell, I wouldn't waste my time coming to church. Ah, I said, so you come to church because you want to go to heaven. Of course, he said. I said, listen, my friend. I will tell you about my relationship with God, my love and commitment to Him. I have to admit, I am very interested in going to heaven, but that is not the motive of my service. I told him like this, because I feel it like this. If I would be allowed to go to the third heaven and come back as Paul did, and while in the third heaven I would look into the files and I would see my file, Juan Carlos Ortiz predestined to go to hell, I would come back to earth and keep on doing what I am doing, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Because woe of me if I don't preach the gospel. I preach because I have to, because He is God and wants me to preach it. That's it. Not because I'm going to heaven. Of course, as a good Presbyterian, I should say, if I would not be predestined to go to heaven, I would not be doing what I'm doing. Good. Right. But let me tell you, my friends, that I love God, and I believe that He deserves to be served by everybody. And all of us have to serve Him. Yes. Yes, I have faith I'll be in heaven with you. Yes. But I say, that should not be my motivation to serve Him. My motivation to serve Him is that He is God and deserves to be served. Are you with me? If you are with me, we are cleaning our motivations, which is the greatest thing that could happen to us in this week. So two things we have dealt with this night. First, priorities. And second, motivations. Even our prayers. Are our prayers for our safety, for our blessing, or for the furtherance of the kingdom of God? Seek first the kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. And now is my time to finish with this last point. This morning was too short, so I have to lengthen the evening. You know, it's so expensive to come from there to here. Just to speak half an hour is a sin, to pay all that money. It's a sin. I have to stay a little longer to justify that trip, that ticket, being away from my wife, and not that all. What is the purpose of your life? why are you alive? Do you know that for many years I was a minister and I didn't know the answer to this question? And I have asked too many Christians, why are you alive? What is the purpose of your life? Well, the purpose of my life is... Well, let me help you a little bit. Do you work? Yes, I work. Of course I work. Why do you work? I work because I have to eat. Good. Why do you eat? Well, I eat because I need to be strong to go to work. So why do you work again? Well, I work so I can eat, so I can go to work, to eat again, to go to work, to be able to eat. To work, to eat again, to work again, to eat. To work, to eat, to work, to eat again. To be able to work so I can eat again, to work again, to eat. You know, that is not to live. That is just to exist. Those persons are alive only because they are not dead. There's no purpose. My friends, oh, if you can understand this tonight, you are going to be the happiest person in the whole world, as I am the happiest person. I have found the purpose of my life. I have a reason for living. I have found that God could have saved me and take me right away to heaven. But he left me here. Why? Because he needs me here. He told me to seek first what? His kingdom. So the reason why I am alive is to further God's kingdom. Now, to further God's kingdom, I need to be alive and healthy. So to be alive and healthy, I need to eat and take vitamins and exercise so I can be alive for the kingdom. Now, to eat and buy vitamins, I need to work. So I work to eat, to be alive, to further God's kingdom. Not I work to eat, to work, to eat, to work. Then my life has found a purpose. Now I know why I sleep. When I go to bed, I know why I sleep, because the Lord needs me rested for tomorrow morning. Why I get out and run every morning? Not because I need shape. I'm too shaped already. I need to gain something. But I run because I want to feel energetic for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. So I work to eat, to be alive, to further God's kingdom. Listen, if you are not furthering God's kingdom, don't eat. It's not worthwhile. Thank you very much.